Love to the Lord this morning, to the young ones. All right, well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts, our Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the historical way to say it, the Acts of the Apostles. So Acts chapter 2, all right, what am I doing here? Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 14. So I said last week I was finishing in 12, but actually, I finished in 13, so if you're a little confused about that, probably none of you are, but we're starting to 14 because we covered 13, verse 13. All right, so let's pray before we read God's word that the Spirit would work in our hearts this morning. Oh God, we come before you. We ask that you would give us the ears and the eyes to see, to hear, to apply, oh God, your word to our hearts. We know your word doesn't come back void. So we trust your word. We look to your word to show us how we are to know you and what we are to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are able to stand this morning, please stand with me as we read God's word. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this was what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So I want to say that this is the first part. I broke up Peter's sermon into two parts, and so it's very long, and so I don't want you to be here till midnight tonight. So I broke up his sermon into two parts. This is the first part of the Apostle Peter's sermon in the book of Acts. I remember being faced with a situation that resulted me in having a broken jaw. It was the first major thing that I stood up for in my life. Evil was present that day. And the truth needed to be spoken, and I spoke out. My faith gave me what was needed to stand up when no one else wanted to stand up. And what's your story? What's your source of confidence when you are called to give an account to what you believe? The Bible says that we will all one day give an account. We'll all give an account for our life. The question is, are you able to stand firm against error? Are you able to proclaim the gospel? How does Luke show the failed? This is our question this morning. As you pondering your life, as you pondering what you are standing on this morning, or you're pondering on what would you do if you're faced with difficulty? What are you standing on? What do you communicate? What do you say? What do you do? As you think about that, our subject this morning is, how does Luke show the failed apostles who were previously hiding in fear respond to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? So how does he show them now? Something happened, we read last week. What? The Holy Spirit fell upon them. What's going on now? So give you a little preview. My main idea for this sermon is in two parts here. But in the first part of Peter's sermon, my main idea is, let us stand firm against error and proclaim the gospel. Let us stand firm against error and proclaim the gospel. That's my main idea this morning. And we were working from the previous passage that we just talked about, knowing that the Spirit had just come upon them, was poured out on them, and we're seeing now the result of that, what happened at that time. And I pulled my main idea from my three exegetical points that Peter's sermon. And these three points are this. In verse 14, we see the apostles standing firm before all the peoples. In verse 15, we see Peter speak the truth in love. And then lastly, in verses 15 through 25, we see Peter proclaim the gospel. And so notice with me in the first point here, stand firm before all. Verse 14, notice what Peter does. He lifts up his voice and he addresses all the people. But before we get into what he did and what is all that, we have to know what was the time frame. What was happening? Last week we learned the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles, and this happened at Pentecost. So have you ever thought about what is Pentecost? What is it? Here's a little insight on what Pentecost is. Pentecost means the festival celebrated on the fifth day after Passover. Basically, the word Pentecost means 50. Okay, so it's 50 days after Passover, they celebrated this festival. It was called the Feast of Weeks. And you can find that in Deuteronomy 16:10. So this is the context of that. They're at this feast. There's people all over the known world here. All over the known world, right here. And here Luke picks up on what we will read as his first part of his sermon. So he, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands up. And now before we peer into his sermon, I want you to notice who was standing there with him. Did you see that? Was it just him? Wasn't by himself. We too often forget that detail. There were the 11 apostles with him standing there. And I believe Peter is speaking to everyone mentioned in verses 5 through 11. We see that if we look back. This is the known world. People from all over. They are the ones dwelling in Judea. All of these people. So you have to work through this a little bit. Now keep in mind, Peter is speaking to permanent and temporal residents here. Okay, not all of them are from Judea, as we already know this. But this passage doesn't say who knew what language. So there are different languages represented here as well. History shows us that Greek was the lingua franca, or the language of trade as we know it. That was the language that they would all know in the known world, right? Thank Alexander for that. However, to those that know the language, the other apostles, or who didn't know the language, there were probably some people there in that crowd that didn't know that language. That wasn't their first language. So here's the point. What happened when they received the Spirit? They were able to translate into the other languages. That was the point of that, right? Last week, we talked about the reversal of Babel. What happened at Babel? Well, the languages got mixed up. What's happening here? Well, why is it important that they receive tongues to speak in other languages? Man, how great it would be, or how bad it would be for us if I was speaking French right now and you had an interpreter. That would mingle things. It would go longer, and it would be confusing because he probably wouldn't translate the whole thing, and I probably wouldn't be like affected as much if I were speaking English, right? What a great God we serve. He wants you to understand it. And so they're doing this, and imagine Peter giving this speech. Well, the way that they would argue, we know how Jesus did, right? The arguments that Jesus would have with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, it wasn't just Jesus standing up. They were arguing in the background, and they were dialoguing, and they were doing these kind of things. Now imagine that kind of scene here. Peter is giving this sermon. There's probably some, as we already know, they're saying, oh, these people are drunk. You know, they have some complainers maybe back there. They have people like, what is he saying? I can't understand. So to draw up the context of that, maybe the apostles are translating for the people that don't understand or maybe don't speak. Right? This is just some thoughts as we dig into God's word. However, to those that knew the language, the 11 apostles, they could translate for him that he has given his speech. And this would sum up why the apostle Paul argues about tongues in a similar fashion in 1 Corinthians 14. You remember that whole dialogue we see? The gifts of the tongue he talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, speaking in other language that for those that don't know the gospel. That was the point of speaking in tongues. It was for those that didn't know the gospel. It was for the purpose of reaching the unreached. The babblers that we didn't know what those languages were out in these foreign tribes that we've never heard this before. That's these unknown languages, right? To others, it would sound like Babel, wouldn't it? But this is why the Holy Spirit came, to reach the world, reach the lost with the gospel, with intelligible language to speak the truth of Christ. So let's get back to the text at hand. Peter and the 11 are standing firm. They had the attention of the great multitude of people focused on them that day. So I want you to think about that real quick. Who are these people that are focusing on them? We already know, right? But I want to give you more context of this. Here's what I want you to draw out from this section. Peter and the other 11 are just, they're not just standing there after sitting for a long time, reclining at the table. They're not just standing after there after stretching, you know, yawning and after a long day's work. They were standing there in front of a sea of people, right? After being filled with the Spirit, after praying, after fellowshipping, they're standing there in front of a sea of people waiting for an explanation. Waiting for an explanation to a miracle that just gripped their attention. What was the sound? Explain what's going on here. And some of the peoples in this group, they knew who they were, these 11. You notice what he says, they were residents of Judea and Galilee. Religious leaders that were looking for them just over a month and a half ago, 50 days ago. They were sought after. Their lives were in danger at this point. The text is not saying this, but this is the point here. Can you imagine standing up in front of a sea of people that just recently killed Christ for no apparent reason? Wouldn't you be shuddering in fear? I know I would be. However, the power of the Holy Spirit took away their fear and their anxiety of death. They stood against their fears. And we have to ask the question, why? Because the message of the cross was worth more than their lives. That's why. When the Spirit has filled your heart, you can't help but communicate the message of freedom that has been given to you. The Holy Spirit of God applies all things promised to us in Christ Jesus, and He is the one that gathers His church together. He gives us the power to do His will. This is what the apostles were going through at this point. We see this happening here. The apostles weren't the ones that drew the crowds with their good looks, right? They weren't drawing the crowds in with their cool behavior. They weren't drawing in the crowds by feeding the people temporal pleasures to win fathers so that they can win households. They weren't giving these kind of things. They were simply praying. And the Holy Spirit of God did the work. That's what happened here. Do we rely on God's means of grace in the same way today? Do we really believe God can answer our prayers to draw worshipers here? Do we believe that? Do we pray daily to ask God to bring people into our lives to share the gospel? The apostles did. And this brings us to our second point. They not only stood firm before those that probably hated them, but they spoke the truth in love. And let me explain that. In verse 15, look, for those people were not drunk, he said. So notice, the Spirit drew the audience, yet they needed to communicate the gospel. So he did the work, but they needed to communicate. And how would all of these people know the mystery of the gospel if they didn't speak it? The Apostle Paul says they wouldn't have, right? How would they know if we wouldn't go? If none of the apostles would have spoken the truth, they wouldn't have known. And I want you to think about this for a second. Before they communicated the scriptures to them, notice they needed to set straight those who were claiming to be worshipers of God. They needed to set straight some people in there that said they were worshipers of God, yet they communicated error about what God was doing. They had to stand up and set things straight. No one in that time, he says, or no one in that time we know gets drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on, really? They were dealing with moralists right here. What a great way to set people off. Oh, those guys are drunk. You gaslight them, right? I think that's how you use that word. I don't know. Many believe the false gospel that you can be saved by your own faith and works. That's what the Pharisees believed. Faith and works. So if your works are not lining up, well, you're just an old drunk. Anyway. They twist the scriptures to be human-centered. And today, we have a lot of that in Acadiana. Many people think if they don't add to their faith, they won't enter the pearly gates. A lot of people believe that bad message. That is not scripture. All the world religions focus on what man should do. That's a world religion. They focus on what man should do to enter the kingdom. The only true religion is God-centered, that is God-centered. There is nothing in you that can merit salvation. Do you feel the weight of that this morning? I want you to know that there's nothing good in you, and I can't stress that enough. There is nothing you can do, no law you can keep, no matter how you strive to do this, that will get you any closer to the kingdom of God than what God has already done. God is our salvation, period. Nothing else. The people denying the work of God here only knew Scripture from their point of view. And that's usually how it works, which caused them to interpret the pouring out of the Spirit as men getting drunk, right? So when you have people relying on their own works, you have people twisting the Scripture to say what they want to say, right? They mock the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and the people that denied the work of the Spirit are the people that killed the servant of God. I want you to hear this morning. Moralism killed Jesus. Moralists killed Jesus. The ones that said you could be saved by the law killed Jesus. But they didn't just say you could be saved by the law. They also said believe. Have faith in God. Believe in Him. It's tricky. They wanted a religion that gave them a conquering king that established their kingdom on earth, a kingdom that was fashioned in their own image. So you want to know what a world religion is? You follow the men that are trying to build their own kingdoms to make it the way they want it. And then you'll find always faith and works. Always. We live in a world that has been degenerated by the notion that if someone is passionate about something, right? I'll put myself in this. I could be passionately communicating to you this morning, but I could be passionately wrong, right? It's not passion that gets you anywhere. People believe that passion equates to something, that means their efforts are good, people. If you're passionate, then their efforts are good. That's great. I have to say that there are many passionate and well-intentioned people separated from God. We live in a world where people praise passionate evil deeds as good today. Jesus has promised us, didn't he? He said, they will take good and they will translate it as bad. And they will take bad and they will translate it as good. We already know that. That's in Scripture. If you do wrong to someone that deserves it, you are now a saint. We see that all over. You could be a God-denying fool and be raised up to riches for your foolishness today. We need people today that will stand up for not just any truth, right? They won't stand up for their own truth, what we believe, what our emotions tell us, what we believe works, right? We don't need people just to get up and passionately communicate any truth. But truth that is grounded in Scripture. That's what we need to be communicating. This brings us to our last point this morning. Proclaim the gospel. Look at the way the apostle Peter does this. He not only stands up in the face of death. He not only stands up and corrects those that were trying to confuse people and just say, don't listen to them, they're drunk. Right? They don't know what they're talking about. Notice they didn't bring Scripture in this. They used their own knowledge to discredit. They didn't bring Scripture in. But notice what Peter does. He corrects them. He says, you're wrong. Nobody gets drunk at this time. But notice the love he did that. I mean, he should have probably, you know, imagine him taking out his sword and chopping their ear off, right? Because he did that before. He didn't do that here. Notice what he proclaims in verses 16 through 21. Joel chapter 2. He goes straight to the Scripture. He proclaims the gospel in the Old Testament. Notice Peter not only corrects the naysayers' understanding of what was happening to the apostles, he communicates the scriptural significance of this event. Their speaking in tongues is not, speaking in tongues is a fulfillment of scripture. They weren't just a bunch of drunk men. These signs fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, he points out. Jeremiah, Isaiah, we can keep going. Notice the grace Peter displays, not chopping their ear off for being these deniers of the work of the Holy Spirit, as he chopped off the high priest's ear for trying to take Jesus. He takes out the only sword that a Christian should wield today. I want everyone to hear that. He pulls out the only sword that a Christian should wield today, the scriptures. That's what he pulls out. The apostles had everything they needed in the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus, and finally, the indwelling and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. They had everything they needed. Everything they needed, right there. And I want to conclude with how Peter communicates the gospel. He points out the Old Testament. And this is the ultimate speaking the truth in love. You want to know what speaking truth in love is? It's communicating the gospel. It's showing that the gospel is not just for those that love God and his people, but it is also for those that don't desire it or deserve it. It's for those that mock us and those that curse us. The gospel, it's for those that don't like us. The gospel is for those that don't like us, and the Holy Spirit is not a respecter of persons. He's not looking down and saying, you know, like, is that good? Is that guy good enough? He renews the hearts of those lost in darkness and error, and he breathes the breath of life into the heart of man, causing him to have a heart of flame. The gospel is for the most despicable person. The person that you should, as a person, you know, when you see a person doing something that's despicable, and you're like, man, that guy, you know, he killed all of his family. You know, he deserves death. You're right, he does. But you know what he needs more than that? He needs the gospel. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, right, you and me would be on that same path. It's a small little thing that keeps us from going over the edge, all of us. But by the grace of God, there go we. So when you see someone you hate today or tomorrow, or when somebody says something you don't like, or when somebody is not following what you believe is right, right? You know what they need? That's all of us. You know what we need? The gospel. Today, if your heart is geared toward evil, hear me. Repent and turn to the true source of life. If you have evil welling up in your heart, repent. If you're convicted of your sin, right, you find yourself, you're turning toward evil, repent and turn to the free offer of the gospel. He's the only one that can save us from destructing our own selves. We have in the 21st century done the Holy Spirit a disservice. I hear that in Presbyterian circles, you know, a lot. We like to proclaim all that Jesus has accomplished, yet we leave out so much, right? We usually stop at Jesus. We're like, Jesus, okay, that's it. We leave out the complete revelation of the gospel message that the Spirit is the one that applies the promises of the Father to our account. If without the work of the Spirit, you would not have the benefits of Christ this morning. So praise the Spirit. We don't proclaim the whole counsel of Scripture when we leave out the whole mystery of the gospel. The Father creates all things. The Son, He sends the Son to do the work of redemption. And the Holy Spirit gathers His people and applies the benefits of redemption. Redemption is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Three in One. Just as we are the many in the One. We were talking about unity this morning. I didn't etch that in. That was there already. So good job, Roger. Today, in a world that is so afraid of hurting feelings, pleasing men, not fitting in with the cool kids. So what does all that mean? In short, doing what is right in our own eyes, right? We need men and women. And hear me, we need men and women and children that will stand up, speak the truth in love, and proclaim the gospel. I know some children that know the gospel better than some people that have been through seminary. I'm not pointing anybody out here. Okay, none of you. I'm not talking about any of you. But before we can do this, we need to build up the church in the Scriptures, right? A church that is not built on Scripture is not a church. A church that elevates prayer and the preaching of the Word and the sacraments will be a church that inspires reformation in this city. If our churches are not functioning on all of these cylinders, it will be a sputtering church that will eventually die if it's not built on that. So what can we take from all of this? When you have an opportunity, stand firm against error and proclaim the gospel. When God gives you an opportunity and He brings that Holy Spirit divine appointment for you to do this, stand firm against error and proclaim the gospel. Stand firm on the promises of God that has been given to you and to me in the means of grace. Speak the truth in love to those promoting error about the church. Church is not here for you to gain, right, your reputation. It's not to build up your clientele, right, to go around and put your business cards, right. It's not a place for you to get popularity, right. Proclaim the truth of the gospel that we have been filled with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus by the promised Holy Spirit. We're not here to work up and fester up this energy within ourselves in order to gain the goodness of God. We don't have to run around and clap and jump over the pews and you know, do all these things to impress God. You know you're a son or daughter of Christ Jesus? That should make you clap. Relying on God's means of grace like we will this morning, and His church helps us. It shows us that without His grace, we would hide behind the four walls and not proclaim His glorious truth. This week, remember this. This week, remember this. Stand firm against error. And proclaim the gospel to a hopeless world. Stand firm against error and proclaim the gospel to a hopeless world. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before You and we ask that You would help us, You would be with us, You would give us the wisdom, O God, to know how to stand firm, to know how to speak truth. And may we be equipped to proclaim your gospel to all that the Holy Spirit draws to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.